I vividly recall going to confession as a young Catholic. Quite nervous, in line, waiting my turn to go and tell the priest my sins. I can always remember waiting carefully for the instruction that would be given to me after I had poured my heart out to the priest. And normally I would be told to go say several Hail Marys and then a few Our Fathers. I'd venture to say I probably have said the Our Father prayer more than most, and it wasn't because of my religiosity as I was growing up. Years went by, and my wife and I were privileged to go to the Holy Land in 1993. We saw many sights over that 10-day trip, but one that stands out was on the Mount of Olives. We went to the church of Pater Noster, the words in Latin for Our Father. And within that church building were housed about 50 plaques, all written in different languages of the Our Father prayer. I'm told that actually today that same church building houses now over 200 Our Father prayers in different languages from around the globe. Now, imagine that you could go through that church building and read every prayer in its original language. Not just two Our Fathers, but 200. Would the repetition of saying that prayer move God to answer your prayer? And the answer to that is simply no. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7? And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Many words. How should you pray? Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to show you Jesus' model prayer. It is not a prayer to be repeated, but the elements are to be learned so we know how to pray to a holy God. Matthew chapter 6, and I won't quote this from memory in my King James Version, but I read this out of the New King James Version for you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the new appreciation that I have for this prayer and just how relevant it is for us to approach you. May the elements of this prayer today be indelibly marked in our minds, that we might know in the future how to come to a high and a holy God in prayer. Guide us, Lord. That is what I ask you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to count in the New King James Version, how many words in this prayer? 66. If I were to take out my Greek text and count how many words in this prayer? 73. But what I want you to focus on this morning are the elements worthy for us to imitate, as we are also to be models for Jesus. Point number 15. Can you believe this? We're up to prayer point number 15 in our series. Here it is. God's person is to be honored. God's person is to be honored. Let's start with the first two words of this prayer, Our Father. These two words are both, and catch this everybody, corrective and revolutionary. They are corrective. Why? Because the group that surrounded Jesus consisted of a lot of religious hypocrites who were focusing their prayers not toward the living God, but rather to the people around them. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and notice what Jesus says. And when you pray, You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be, and see this everybody, what? Seen by men. They loved to be the center of attention. I take you back to 1993. We were on a jet flying to Israel, 24-hour flight. That's a long flight. And we had a lot of rabbis aboard. And on the regularly scheduled prayer hour, the rabbis did not go to the back of the plane to pray. They would come down the center aisle for all to see, and there they would, what I like to call, rock out. Okay, they would go into their motion, which shows that they, if you will, are praying to God with all their hearts, mind, and soul, and strength. But what were they doing? They were coming to the front so everybody could see them. That's exactly what Jesus is saying we should not do in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5. So this prayer and the first two words are corrective. But may I point out, moreover, they are revolutionary. If I were to give you the assignment to go home, take out in concordance, let's say Strong's Concordance, and look up the word Father in the Old Testament, you would have a lot of references to look up with the word Father. But I want to draw your attention to the word Father used in the Old Testament when it is used of God as Father. You find it only 14 times. It's not a lot of references to God as Father. And may I say all 14 pertain to the nation of Israel addressing God as their Father, not individuals. Not as individuals. Take you back to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Day of Covering. 10th day, 7th month, you had the high priest. And he would first of all offer a sacrifice for his own sin. And then he would offer a sacrifice for the sin of the people. And on that one day, and only on that one day out of the year, could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies. But he was representing the nation. Now let's spring forward to the ultimate death, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And as he is on the cross, he cries out to Tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. And then a little later he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51 tells us that when he dies, the veil of the temple was torn in two, top to bottom. Why? Because, see, before only one man would go past that second veil, the high priest, on one day, representing the people. But now all people, not just the nation Israel, but all people can have access into the presence of God because of the death of Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. All of us individually can now have a personal relationship with the Father. When you look at the section of Scripture that our text is in today, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And if you go through and you count all the times the word Father appears 17 times. 17 times in this short section does Jesus address God as the Father. Over 70 times. When you take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look up the word Father, will you find Jesus addressing God as the Father? You see, what he is doing for us is he's giving us, if you will, the new and the living way, as the writer of Hebrews would say, that now individually, you and I can have access to the presence of Almighty God, and we can do something so special. Call him Father. How great is that? How do we get into that position that we can call God our Father? Galatians chapter 4. Will you move forward to that book, please? Galatians chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 4 through 7. So next time, my dear brother and sister in Christ, that you go to prayer and you address God as Father, understand how special it is, how unique it is that we can come into his presence and address him in this way. It is a privilege. The nation of Israel came, if you will, corporately and acknowledged him as Father. We get to do so individually, and that makes for a very special relationship. Galatians chapter 4, everyone there, begin with me, please, in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, I want you to see something, everybody. Jesus did not become the Son when he was born of Mary. What does our text say there? That God sent forth his Son. You get the idea? He was already the Son. He is the eternal Son of God. And it goes on to say that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. That's special. Because how does everybody in planet Earth come into the world? By the seed of man. How did Jesus come into the world? Through a virgin birth. Born of a woman, born under the law. And there are two purposes that are given in verse 5 that you need to observe. The first one is this: to redeem those who were under the law. Can you imagine living in the Old Testament economy? Not just trying to keep the Ten Commandments, which no one could truly keep, but if you take the first 5 books of the Old Testament, there would be 613 commandments. Was that burdensome? James puts it this way in James chapter 2 and verse 10, that if you keep the law in all its points but one, you're guilty of the entire law. And in other words, you were enslaved because you were not able to keep what was required of you. And that's why Christ came, by the way, to fulfill what you and I could not, in order that his righteousness could be put into our account. So, why did the Son of God come? To redeem those who were under the law. But notice the second purpose, and I hope you love this, and I hope you revel in this, and I hope you allow this to sink into your hearts this very morning, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You might want to underline there, adoption as sons. It's a compound Greek word. Huios, gotta love it, huios, okay. Huios, son, and then from tithemi, to place as sons. He's speaking of adoption. He's not thinking culturally Jewish adoption. He's thinking Greek and Roman adoption. Why? Because in those systems, when you were brought into a family and you were adopted, you were given all the privileges that a born child had. In other words, you and I, being outsiders, if you will, not knowing God through Christ, the moment that we were born again, we were adopted as sons with all the privileges and benefits, if you will, of being family. How awesome is that? So we've been adopted. Let's continue here. And because you are sons, this is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts. The moment that you're born again, child of God, the Spirit of God comes to live within you, and that Spirit now relates to God, so there is a hankering. There is a yearning that we have because of the Spirit who is within us. And what does he yearn to do? To cry out, Abba, Father. That is the Aramaic word for Father. We could almost say, if you will, of the little child speaking to his father and saying, Daddy. The Spirit of God is within us, giving us a desire to connect with our Father, all because of adoption. Do you feel privileged to be brought into the family of God, to be given all the privileges, to know that now at your disposal is God's love, his grace, his mercy, that he has wiped away your sin as far as the east is to the west? Jesus says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, to know that one day we'll be in the new Jerusalem where there are no more sinners. We are brought inside the gates and we are there with Jesus Christ in a new glorified body, enjoying his presence forever and ever and ever. Can you say amen? That is because we have been adopted into the family of God. And Paul brings us, if you will, to a minor conclusion. Look at verse 7 of Galatians 4. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. So when we see those first two words, our Father, understand how unique it is for us to live in this day and age that we can have this personal relationship with God. And everybody really needs a father. Whether you have a biological one or not, everybody needs a father. God is the father to the fatherless. God is awesome to bring us into his family, put his spirit within our hearts, that we can have this connectivity with him and to say, Abba, Father. Back to Matthew chapter 6, please. And Jesus says, when you pray to God the Father, hallowed be your name. We honor God by not using his name in vain. Actually, in Exodus 20 and verse 7, we're commanded not to use the name of the Lord in vain. Can I ask you, when you pray, do you have filler words? Where you just throw out the names God or Jesus? Do you just throw them out? People do it all the time, even when you talk to them. My wife and I were out for breakfast a little while ago, and the waiter, Marcus, was telling us about his three little children. And when we finished breakfast, I went over and I said, my oldest son today is 27. And he looked at me. He goes, you can't be. How old are you? And I said, I'm 51. And he said, Jesus! And I said, well, that's why I look so young. And he kind of caught on after a bit. But you know what I'm saying? People just throw out the word. They throw out the name. We are to understand that when we speak about God, his name is sacred. His name is to be holy. Spurgeon said it this way, God's name is not to be a stopgap to make up for our want of words. Take care to use most reverently the name of the infinite Jehovah. See, God's name identifies who he is. Remember when Moses was to lead Israel out of Egypt? And he's having this exchange with God, and he looks at God more or less, and he says, when I go to the children of Israel, what should I tell them your name is? And do you remember God's response? I am who I am. From the verb meaning to be. I am the God who has always existed. In other words, not only is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, but so is God the Father. He is the eternal one that is always the same. We've got to revere that name. So what is prayer point number 15? God's person is to be honored. We see prayer point number 16 now. God's plan is to be honored. God's plan. Our problem, we want to be in control. We want to accept parts of God's will, but not all of God's will. And that's why oftentimes we're the most miserable people on planet Earth, because we don't yield totally to God's plan for our life. Notice verse 10. Jesus says, when you pray, you say, your kingdom come. Now, Jesus rules over a kingdom even now. Colossians 1 tells us that when we come to Christ, we were transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's true. But there is a future literal kingdom that one day will be established on the earth. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me so, right? Do you remember when Jesus was about to ascend in Acts chapter 1. And the disciples are there gaping, if you will, mouths open, probably as he starts to head up. You know, think he's had 2,000 years hang time. Michael Jordan used to be able to jump, but I'm telling you, he went up, he came down. Jesus went up, hasn't been back for 2,000 years. When he's come down, when he's ready to come down, he didn't have to pump up his Air Nikes. Now, as the disciples there are looking, they ask this question, and the question is real interesting. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they expected a literal kingdom on the earth. There will be one. Remember David comes to God, says, God, want to build a house for you. When you first study the Old Testament, you come over to the book of Exodus, there was a tabernacle created, if you will, a portable worship system. And they would take the worship system wherever God led them. David comes and he says, God, I want to build a house for you. And God comes back and says, David, I appreciate your desire, but you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to build you a house. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises three things to David: an eternal house, an eternal throne, and an eternal kingdom. Hey, that's not a bad deal. But how can it be eternal since David can only live so long and die? And the answer is found in David's greatest ancestor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Mary, Luke chapter 1. It's now the 6th month that Elizabeth has been pregnant with John the Baptist. And the angel Gabriel appears to her and calls her a highly favored one, but says, through your son, there is going to be an eternal house, an eternal throne, and an eternal kingdom. And yes, Revelation 20 tells us ever so clearly that there will come a time when Christ will establish his kingdom on earth. So your kingdom come, but notice furthermore, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does anybody say no to God in heaven? Is there anybody in God's presence now since the devil had been expelled? And even when the devil shows up to give an accountability, he can only do what God permits him to do. We learn that from Job chapter 1. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. What is God's will for your life? Have you thought about that? What is God's will for your life? Well, let me talk to you about that for just a moment. Because I've always made the statement, if we practice the known will of God, that which is written here, then God will show us, if you will, the unknowable will of God, the things that he has for us in life that aren't specifically written down in the Bible. See how it works? Remember Jesus in the garden? Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. Can I ask you, are you in the your will mode in life? Whatever God wills, you know that's best. Because he's the one who's created you, he has a plan for your life, or do you really think for one moment you know better than God? You can tell God how to do it. A lot of people do, and that's why they're so miserable. God's will needs to be done. In Ephesians chapter 5, pick it up in verse 13 with me, please. Paul writes, but all things, he's speaking about the secret sins of verse 12, but all things that are exposed or made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14. Therefore he says, and notice the command, number one. It's a very interesting command. Awake. To whom is Paul writing at this point? I'll tell you to whom he's writing. Christians. And you know what he's saying to children of God? Wake up! Spiritually. It's exactly what he's saying. Wake up. Awake, you who sleep. That word is used of literal sleep. Cthuzo is also used of spiritual indifference. I don't care about the things of the Lord. I don't care if I read my Bible. I don't really care if I pray. I don't really care if church becomes a priority to me. I don't really care. To you, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying, wake up! That's exactly what he's saying. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and what will Christ give to you? Light. Do you need light? Do you need to know how to be directed? Do you need to know who to marry? Do you need to know how to move forward with the job choices out there? Do you need to know everything about life in the sense of making an informed decision? Who's going to turn on the light for you? There's only one, and it's God. And can I tell you something, child of God? He loves to lead you. He delights to give you direction. We see it in the Old Testament. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. In Numbers, we're told when that the cloud moved, the nation moved. When the cloud stood still, the nation just stood there, right? God loves to direct his people. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God wants to lead us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, literally the Hebrew says, know him. experientially. And he shall direct your paths. I don't want to go where God doesn't want me to go. I want him to flip the light on and say, this way. He wants to do that. He gives light when we walk with him. Now, still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, first word, another command. See then that you walk circumspectly, you walk carefully. Have great discretion in how you move as a child of God. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Making the most of the time because you don't know that you're going to be here tomorrow. But let me tell you, if you're not here tomorrow, you're going to have to stand before Christ. And there's going to come a day where you're going to have to tell him what you did with your time. And what you did your will or you did his will. Paul says, redeem the time. Therefore, do not be unwise. Don't be non-thinking Christians, but understand and catch this, everybody, what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Two things that we are given from this context. Number one, wake up. Can I say it again? Wake up. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be greatly ashamed when Christ comes back because you were snoozing spiritually and you have missed out on what God has for you. So wake up. The second thing that he tells us that shows wisdom and walking according to the will of God is making most of the seasons and the opportunity that God gives to us. Serve him with every opportunity you can. And can I tell you this? No sacrifice is too big for Christ. Regardless what he calls you to do, regardless what he shows you is his will for your life, I'm encouraging you. I am begging you. I am entreating you. You do it. Because there's going to come a day, I promise you this, you'll be glad you did. You'll be so glad you did. The will of God there. Can I tell you what else is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God. I like when it says it that way. Is that clear? Your sanctification, being set apart for God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Boy, in this world, in this day and age, to be morally pure? Yeah. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain, you stay away from sexual immorality. Thank you. I lost my words. Okay, work with me. It's not bad if you lose a word because nobody hears you. When I lose a word, everybody hears me. Okay, you abstain from it. Is that clear? That's God's will. And if you're involved in sexual immorality, you're not walking according to the will of God. Is that clear? So you're not going to get light. You're not going to get your action. What are you going to get? You're going to get a spank butt. And God's going to keep on spanking the butt until you get it right, until the point comes where he goes, I've had enough of spanking your butt. I've created you for fellowship, so I'm going to take you home to be with me so I can fellowship with you face to face. You understand how that works? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality. I got the word that time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You know what the will of God is? Be thankful for everything. What's your situation? Maybe you're an individual that has had spanked butt. Because you have not done what God has called you to do. Can I say you need to thank him for that, for whatever you're dealing with? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Every situation, every circumstance, every difficulty, God makes no mistakes. If all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, he makes no mistakes. So whatever he brings your way, you can thank him for it and then ask, God, why have you brought this my way? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? That's what you do. And where does this all begin? It's real simple. Romans 12, 1 and 2. References you've heard, but I trust you're putting it in practice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Got it? So you want to know what the will of God is? Walk in the light. You want to know what the will of God is? Stay away from sexual morality. You want to know what the will of God is? Thank him for everything that he has brought into your life. You want to know what the will of God is? Present your bodies a living sacrifice and give yourselves to him. George Mueller, one of my heroes of old, was burdened some many years ago to start orphanages in England. And he was going to do this by just trusting God through prayer. That's it. He had remarkable answers to prayer. Somebody asked him, what was the key to your success? This is it. You want to be wise? This is what you'll do. Listen carefully. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved to God. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. When you're to the place, my dear friend, when you look at God and say, God, not my will anymore, but your will be done, then you're ready. That is when you will get to the place where God will start to answer your prayers and you will start to see him do some of the most extraordinary things in your lives. Let me give you prayer point number 17, so let's move on. God's provision is to be sought. Verse 11 says, you know it, give us this day our daily bread. What do you do when there's too much month at the end of the money? A particular circus was having a bad year. And one Friday, the owner called the troupe together to make this dreaded announcement. I'm sorry, but there is enough money to pay only three of you this week. It was a tough choice, and I gave it a great deal of thought before reaching a decision. The three people who can pick up their checks are Benny the Bone Crusher, Samson the Strong Man, and Ivan the Knife Thrower. I think I'd pay them too. Honor God first with all that he gives to you, and he'll take good care of you. How it works? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Remember the manna? In Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites were fussing over their food choices, and God says, I'll fix you breakfast every day. Not bad. So God would rain down from heaven manna. And when the Israelites saw it, they said, man who? Literally from the Hebrew, what is it? And all they had to do was go out and gather enough, and they were told very clearly for one day to meet their day's needs. That's all. Now, some of them, and this is what we're told in Exodus 16, 19 through 21, took in a little bit more. They wanted to hoard it. They wanted to have a little extra. And you know what happened to that manna? It bred worms. But you know, I'll tell you something even more extraordinary. On the Sabbath day, just prior to the Sabbath day, Saturday was their day of rest. You know what they needed to do on Friday? Go out and gather 2 days' supply. And when they gathered 2 days' supply, can I ask you this? Why did it not breed worms on the second day? Because God supernaturally sustained it. Do you understand? This is not a natural realm we live in. It's supernatural. This is not just about everything adding up. A lot of things in the Bible don't make sense. If I'm a military general and I have conquered kingdoms, and God says the way you're going to conquer Jericho is by marching around it 13 times and I'll do the rest, yeah, right, buddy. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He wants to test us, and that's why he says, hey, even with your finances, can you give me the first tenth? Can you trust me? It's a test. And when we are true to his word, and what did the Israelites learn? I'll tell you what they learned, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What God has said, we do. And when we do what he said, he takes care of us and he provides for us. Prayer point 18. God's pardon is to be sought. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts. You got a few debts here, my friends? How many times this week have we sinned? Have we used the Lord's name in vain? Have we thought things we shouldn't think about and decide to stay on those thoughts? How many times have we viewed things we shouldn't have viewed? How many times did we get angry and say something to someone we shouldn't have said? On and on and on. We need to keep short accounts. What does that mean? When we sin as children of God, we confess our sins. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to go to God and say, forgive me. But may I say, moreover, we also need to forgive our debtors. This is probably one of the most important parts of this prayer. And you go, well, why is that more important? Look at verses 14 and 15. Notice when he finishes the prayer in Matthew 6, what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You got it? If you have been trespassed against, if somebody has hurt you, someone has lied about you, someone has defrauded you, you need to learn how to forgive that person. Because if you don't forgive from the heart, and then you go to prayer, Jesus has forgiven us for so much, how can we not forgive others and then have our relationship impeded? Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pretty serious? Oh, yeah. If you're not getting an answer to the prayer, you need to search your heart and say, Lord, is there something here? And I'm harboring bitterness of someone because you're not answering my prayer. Why is this important? I'll tell you why. In Matthew 18, Jesus had talked about offenses and people hurting us and stumbling and causing others to stumble. And he tells a story, a parable, if you will, of a king who was collecting, if you will, rents. And he came upon a guy who owed him 10,000 talents. Can I break that down for you monetarily? One talent, now this guy owed 10,000 talents to the king. One talent was 6,000 days' work, or 13 years for one talent. If this guy owed 10,000 talents, that was equivalent to 130,000 years of work, and he had to pay him everything. He wasn't getting out of debt. You think your debt's bad? Okay, 130,000 years. So what does the guy do? He falls down before the king. And he says, oh, king, be merciful to me. Have compassion. Because the king was going to have to sell his family into slavery. That's what they did to collect some of the money. And guess what? The king forgave him his debt. 130,000 years of debt. Man, can I do the dance or what at that point? That's a lot of debt being forgiven. Now, that same man who was forgiven all that debt went out and he found somebody owed him 100 denarii. A measly 100 days of debt. Pittance compared to the other. And the guy does the same thing who owed this man who had just been forgiven. Forgive me, have compassion. And the man would not. Whew. The first king who had heard about this wasn't pleased. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, this was the servant who would not grant forgiveness to the other, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, here's the point. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How could have you ever paid Christ off? What did he do? He left heaven, came down here, went on the cross, took all your sin, all my sin upon himself. That is why he died on the cross, because of our sin. Could you, could I, ever pay back what Almighty God has done for us? And the answer is no. Not in 130,000 years, not in 130 million years, not in 130,000, whatever, billion years. You get the idea. Never! So you mean to tell me when someone has hurt you, the one who has been forgiven all this debt, all this sin, we can't turn around and forgive others? Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also forgave you. Who do you need to forgive? You forgive them. You know why you forgive them? Because you have been forgiven a tremendous debt that you could never pay. Let's start to bring this to a close. Prayer point 19, God's protection is to be sought. His protection. Notice it says in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. Now, the word for temptation can mean into a trial. Now, does it seem strange to you that God might lead us into temptation? Well, he technically can. You go, I don't know what he's saying. When you look at James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor can he tempt anyone. See, God will give us a test from time to time, but he gives us a test in order that we might pass the test. But there is someone else, we call him Satan and the devil, and he's the one who tempts us because he wants you to fail. That is the one who came to Jesus. Remember after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? The tempter came to him. So what is going on here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13? Perhaps because the next part of the verse says, deliver us from the evil one, the way we should be praying is, Lord, keep us from the tempter. Keep us from the one who wants to give us a test in order for us to fail. Now, there are times that God permits it to happen, but none of us want to volunteer to be tempted any more than we have to be, do we? So Jesus is saying, keep us from the evil one. Last prayer point for this morning, prayer point 20. God's providence is to be honored. You might say, what is his providence? It's his power sustaining and guiding human destiny. God is in control of everything. Submit to him. He knows not only what's best for you, but we need to turn around and say, God, I trust you because you know what is best, and I'm going to submit to your will and not my will. Can I ask you some questions? Do you think you can provide for yourself better than God can provide for you? Do you think you can put yourself in appropriate relationships better than God can put you in appropriate relationships? Do you think, and I can go on and on and on, do you really think you know and can do better than what God can do? I've been a pastor in a pastoral ministry 25 years. I've seen a lot of ugliness. I could walk you through a lot of ugly things. I can take you through a lot of unhappy relationships. There are things I could tell you about that now you just sit down and you throw up your hands and you go, man, is there any hope for our country? Seriously. But when I meet Christians who say, not my will be done, but your will be done, and I don't care what your background is, I don't care where you've come from, I don't care what your skin color is, I don't care about your ethnicity, I don't care about your economic background, I don't care. Why? Because our God is no respecter of persons. You get it? He just looks at individuals and says, if you want to walk with me, if you want to honor my word, then I can bless your life, and I want to bless you. You know why God wants to bless you? He's eternally blessed. That's who he is. He wants you to be in a happy station in life. He wants you to be obedient to him. So even when you come through trials, he's right there with you. He delights in these things for you. You need to bow to his providence, because if you don't, let me give you one final story in closing. Daniel chapter 4, would you turn there? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? All-powerful king. Probably the most powerful man on planet Earth in his day in the 6th century B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar had some pride issues. And one day he's walking in his garden. And by the way, the hanging gardens in Babylon, one of the ancient 7 wonders of the world. And as he's walking through, he says, is this not Babylon that I have built? Taking credit as if he's really the power broker, as if he's really in charge. You got everybody what Nebuchadnezzar's doing? And you know, sometimes we cast off the reins and we walk around and we look at our job, we look at our car, we look at how people might treat us, and we can get in the mindset, yeah, all these houses are mine. Yeah, these cars are all mine. This huge coin collection, it's mine. My family's doing well. It's all because of me. You know what I'm saying? And you just enter into the pride zone. It's a bad place to be, pride zone. You don't go there. But we enter into the pride zone, and we start taking credit as if we really are in charge. So what did God do to Nebuchadnezzar? He said, eat grass. Yeah, not smoke it, eat it. It's never a good day when you got to eat grass. Here is the most powerful man on planet Earth, and God struck him. And he became like an animal. And can you imagine a cabinet meeting, right, where all the important people are gathered together, and where is your commander-in-chief? Well, he's out on the lawn chewing on some grass right now. Yeah, that's the kind of person you want in charge of your kingdom. And this went on till seven times passed over. The Aramaic, we don't know exactly if it was 7 years, but there was a prescribed time for this man. And this is what he did. Now, God was very gracious to him. Verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored his name who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verses 36 and 7. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Is it thy will be done or my will be done? Or are you one of those who are trying to mix both? God, I'll take you in part, but not in the whole. Today, my friends, you were exposed to six elements in a prayer. A model prayer. God's person is to be on it. This week and every week, as you come to prayer to God, can I encourage you? Honor his person. Get down on your knees and thank him for who he is. That is a great place to begin your prayer. And then may I say, would you honor his plan? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you honor his plan? Will you get to that place where you say, God, I'm yielding myself to you, and I'm going to start putting myself in the right places? Friday night Bible study, I'm there. Can I help with youth group in some capacity? I'm there. God, every day I'm going to open up the Word of God. I'm going to read it. I'm going to meet with you daily because now I can call you my Father, and my Father delights to bless me. And I just want to know you, Lord. I'm there. And to go to prayer on a regular basis and intercede for people. And instead of being the person in the slime pit saying to the Christian who's walking with God, hey, come on down and hang out in the slime with me. Rather, we say we stand in a gap. And we intercede on behalf of those who truly need to be brought out of the slime pit. Right? God's provision is to be sought. Remember, like Agur, give me what you prescribe for me, Lord. Don't let me go out and get an enormous debt buying things I can't afford. Help me to be in a place where I take what you give me and to be a giver. And God's pardon is to be sought. Can I encourage you this week, search your heart. If you have any bitterness towards anyone, would you think about the debt that you had forgiven you? Will you ponder how it would have taken you 130,000 years to pay off just 10,000 talents in debt? Your sin could never be paid for. Think about that. And once you understand that concept, and whoever's hurt you, and I don't care how bad it is, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You forgive from your heart. Seek his protection. You're no match for Satan. You're not. God, protect me today. I know the wicked one wants me to stumble. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Keep me from him. And then honor God's providence. Bow down before him and say, I know you will bring into my life what is best for you. I'm going to trust you, God, because you're just good. And I'm going to submit to your design for my life.